Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
And it's by your spirit that we understand the things that you have given us as a result of the death, the burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. And Lord, we ask every day that you would continue to reveal to us the magnitude of the death and the magnitude of the burial and the magnitude of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we look into these things that are really too magnificent for us to understand, but by your mercy, by your grace, you revealed them to us, that you would give us understanding and clarity so that we would be able to apply it properly in our own personal lives each and every day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone said, amen. And when you hear, you know, when anybody hears about the doctrine of sin, that's like, uh-oh, he's going to beat us up. He's going to talk about us. But just by way of background, the doctrine of sin is the theological position of the church that tells us how, and for lack of a better word, depraved we became as a result of the fall. People don't really always grasp how bad sin is. And we can watch the news, and we can, you know, and the news is nothing but bad news. I mean, it's even in the snowstorms, it's 7 people died as a result of the storm. Okay, come on, is that all we could, everything that everybody was dying? There's a whole bunch of folk died today. And, you know, by natural cause, I mean, you know, that's the way the world is. But news is just tragedy and calamity. That's why I just resolved I'm just not going to watch the news anymore. I just don't do it because it's just no good news. And even some of the, I went to a Christian station that has their own news channel, but they do the same thing. They do throw in at the end some scriptures to encourage you, and that's a good thing. It's on CBN. CBN has a news channel that does news, but they talk about the issues similarly. But like I say, they end the news with the good news, as they say. But the reality is that sin is so prevalent that we just can't escape it. You know, somebody said this, as in the funny how you start preaching the message and you start hearing other people, because I listen to Christian radio a lot in the car, and you start hearing people preach the same message. And somebody put it this way, the empirical evidence for sin is greater than any evidence we have in the world. You guys know what empirical means? Anybody not know what the word empirical means? It means the proof of. There's more proof for sin than anything we have in the world. But yet people walk around and deny that it exists. You have groups of people that says there is no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as evil and all the things. All you have to do is just turn the television on and you find that that's not true. But the reality is that because if you accept sin, then you have to accept that man is in need of help. And that's where the world doesn't want to acknowledge. We don't want to acknowledge that we need God. We would rather try to come up with a solution for our own salvation instead of turning to the simplicity of the gospel. And the gospel is very simple. I remember when I first accepted Christ, I went to church pretty much all my life. But when I accepted Christ, my wife Annis actually led me to the Lord. And I said, is that it? That's all I got to do? And then I said, why isn't everybody saved if it's that simple? And of course, I hadn't started living it. So it's easy to accept Christ. The struggle is to maintain growth in Christ. But even that is simple if you obey the Lord. Amen? Simple, not easy. Okay? In other words, the steps are simple. The process is not. Got it? And so as I was listening to another radio talk show, it was a Christian talk show, and it's a call-in, and they ask questions of the host. And a Christian asked this question. I assume he was a Christian. He says, how can it be that a sinner who sins all his life and at the last minute of his death, he repents and accepts Christ, and God takes him into heaven, and then a non-believer who is a good person goes to hell? And that is why I'm talking about this message, because we just don't see the magnitude of sin. And all we can see, and this is the thing about it, is we call good people good when we don't even know them. I mean, how many of us have said, oh, that person's a good person, and you turn around and listen and talk to them and walk with them for a while, and you realize this person is not a good person. They've got some dark side to them. That's all of us. We present this nice exterior, but the heart of man, the scripture clearly says, is desperately wicked. So this is why I'm going through the doctrine of sin, because the magnitude of sin is not fathomed even by the church. And in that person's question was the idea that God is not fair. By taking the good sinner and sending him to hell, and then taking the person who sinned all his life, got saved at the end, and got to go to heaven. That's not fair. And as I was meditating on that this morning, about 4 o'clock, the Holy Spirit gave me this scripture. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. Because, you know, that question has been asked and answered many times in the scriptures. And this is one of them. So Ezekiel 18. And Ezekiel is one of those books that you don't really get around to a lot. It's a fascinating book. It's a book that opens up seeing these angelic beings. And I remember listening to one of those Discovery Channel shows, and they were trying to describe, they said the beings Ezekiel saw were aliens, people from another planet, when the Bible clearly said they were angels. But don't let that spoil your your doctrine. If you want to call them aliens, then that's what you want. But listen to what the scripture says. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Is the question. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed because of them, he shall die. So this is the story of the righteous man that turns back into sin. Then he says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. And he says, here now, O Israel, is not my way, which is fair, and your ways, which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, or the house of Israel is not, or excuse me, O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? And so, you see, this question has been asked over and over. How come it appears that the good go to hell even though they don't know Jesus? Now, God has made provision for those that have not heard the gospel. You understand that? In other words, if you haven't heard the gospel, you're not judged according to the gospel. Just like he says, if you don't know the law, you're not judged according to the law, but you're judged according to what you know. And now you might say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? How does that work? I'm not 100% sure, but all of us know you have no business killing anybody. All right? That's just a universal law. You don't steal people's property. You don't do a lot of things, you know. So if you're a person that honors those kinds of things without knowing that Jesus died for your sins, God says you will be judged according to what you know. This is set forth in the book of Romans, so I won't go back through that. But we're talking about people who know the gospel and just don't want to accept it because they don't think they need it, because they don't understand how deep and embedded sin is in our life. So God answers the question, no, I am fair. I get, and then I think there's another place where it says, and maybe it's not in this part of this section. It says, the Lord doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the unrighteous. His goal is, as 1 Peter says, that all would repent and turn from their own sin. That's the will of God, that nobody would perish, but that all would come into the knowledge of the truth. But the reality is people won't do it, regardless of what they're told, regardless of how easy it is. Why is it that people don't want to acknowledge the fact they're imperfect when we all know we're imperfect? I mean, isn't that a conundrum? For those that don't know what that means, confusing? Isn't that a mixing of, I mean, you know you're not perfect, but you don't want to admit it. I remember when I was young, and maybe this is where it comes from. It probably was, because I wasn't a believer at that time. I told my friends I was perfect. I was in high school. I think I was in either the 10th or the 11th grade. I said, I haven't made any mistakes. And right after that point, they started counting all my mistakes. And so, oh, you didn't make mistakes. And they added them up after a while. And I was just joking. I knew I wasn't perfect. But the reality is that's how sin confuses you. It deceives you into believing that you're not as bad as others would think, or you're not that bad. You're surely not as bad as Joe down the street. You're not as bad as Sally across the street. You're not as bad as all the people that are in prison. But, you know, so that means you're better than you. God should accept you. But that's not the way the sin works. Sin is not on a curve. We don't get to be better than so-and-so and go into heaven because I was better than so-and-so. And then why do you think you are better than so-and-so? Because so-and-so may have repented, whereas you didn't, because you didn't think you needed it. Remember the Pharisee who came before God in the temple and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this other people, especially like this sinner standing over here. I pay my tithes. I give, whatever. He does all the things. He goes through the list. And Jesus says that the sinner just said, "Lord, be merciful for me, who is a sinner." And Jesus said the person, the sinner went away forgiven, whereas the other person, he didn't even ask for forgiveness. So he wasn't forgiven. He was boasting about what he did. I mean, can you imagine in prayer? I don't know. All of us have issues with prayer, but I don't think most of us spend our time boasting about how good we are in prayer. Do you? Maybe I should ask you guys. Instead, God, I thank you that I'm so good. That I'm so good, I got to kiss myself. I'm so good. And I got to do this for an hour. And Lord, I thank you that I'm better than everybody in my neighborhood. I mean, come on now. That would be embarrassing. But that's exactly what that person was doing. Because he didn't grasp the magnitude of his sin. And so the doctrine of sin is an attempt for the church to understand that we are under the curse of sin. But Jesus has removed that curse. Amen? So let me go through the things as to why we do what we're doing at this point. Because I can't remember where I left off last time. But the first thing, the reason why we go over these things as believers, number one, it helps us to understand the power of sin and that you just can't do a few good deeds and get rid of it. I know there's an old song that says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from that peaceful shore, very deeply stained, not on the outside, but within. Sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my faintest cry," and this is "love lifted me," is the old song. And that's how we are. We were sinking. We are people that are trying to keep everybody else from really finding out who we are. That's how the world works most of the time. Nowadays, some people don't care. You know, you have some groups are coming out of the closet. They don't really care about things, but they really still do care. They just don't care that you may know this about them, but they don't want you to know everything. So sin is a powerful thing. It's a powerful enemy and had to be dealt with by powerful means. That's why Jesus had to die. Something has to die as a result of sin. That's why the Old Testament, and this is just a little bit of a summary in comparative religions. The Jews were the first to get the revelation of sin. And God, because of that revelation, required them to do certain sacrifices. They had a sin offering. They had a trespass offering, and then they had a daily offering that just in case you forgot offering, you got to kill this to make sure it's covered. And then don't forget the Day of Atonement, because I have to forgive you for the sins that you committed the whole year. So I don't know how many of you guys lived on farms or grew up killing animals for your food. None of us. How many went fishing? Anybody fish? Y'all need to get outside. Well, you had no outdoorsmen and hunters and nothing. But I know a lot of people who hunt, and I don't do all those things either, so I'm just teasing you. I did fish once. I didn't like it, so I haven't been back. Yeah. Couldn't catch a thing, and I thought that was the biggest waste of my time in the world. But anyway, I digress. But I know about this guy that I was taught this guy, that he was a big hunter. And he told me that he hunts elk, which is a big animal. For those that don't know, elk is the male version of I guess it's a bigger deer, but it's bigger than a deer. So it stands about this high. maybe about as big as this table. When you hunt an animal and you shoot it, you have to butcher it right there, at least part of it. You have to skin it, and then you have to carry it back to the car to take it home. And when he told me that, I said, I'm never going hunting. But the blood that is spilled as a result of a hunt is enormous. And when you understand that God required these blood sacrifices to be given as a result of the human condition, you understand the magnitude of sin. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Something has to die to cover over sin. And therefore, when it comes to other religions, without a death sacrifice for sin, your sins are not covered. That's the principle of the scriptures. But when Jesus came, as it says in the book of Hebrews, he gave him a body to sacrifice to end all the other animal sacrifices. So now we no longer have to do the animal sacrifices, but Jesus had to die. And he died a brutal death. He was beaten first, then crucified, and then stabbed in the side to make sure he was dead. So sin had to be paid by the death of something. And we have to understand that, because when you understand that, you understand that these things are taking your place. Because you are the sinner. You're the one that has to lay your hands on that animal back in the Old Testament. And you had to slice the animal's neck in some cases. And you had to watch the blood drain. And yeah, I know this is gory, especially for you animal-loving people. Yeah, that too. But all those were done to point to the magnitude and the immenseness of sin. And now we just, I sinned, I just asked Jesus to forgive me. You know, or some people say it like this: I'll sin and then Jesus, I'll ask him for forgiveness at later. You have no revelation of what sin cost, because you're playing a game with it. And the danger of that is, at some point, there's going to have to be a moment of either you're going to do this or get out of it time. Because you cannot play with God like that. The Holy Spirit will stop convicting you of your sin. You hear me? Because we only repent because the Holy Spirit has mercy and convicts us of our sin. But if he backs off, you don't want to repent. Think about how hard it is to say you're sorry sometimes. I had to do that earlier this week. I guess I had a bad attitude. I guess if Annis was here, she'd say, "Of course you did." And I had to really go in to prayer about this thing. And I'm thinking, Lord, what is it? Why am I having such a bad attitude? And I had to go in and examine my heart. I said, Lord, you've got to take this thing out of me, because it keeps coming back and there's no real reason for it. So I made it an issue of prayer to Lord, create in me a clean heart and remove in me and renew a right spirit in me. Get this ugliness out of me so that I don't respond and lash out against the people that I love the most. Isn't that terrible that we treat the people we love the most the worst? I mean, we wouldn't lash out at a total stranger, because they might call the police on you. We're always nice to the strangers. Hi, how are you? Let me open the door for you. Oh, good. How's the day? Oh, great. Oh, thank you. Hi. You're smiling and everything. You come home, get away from me. Move that. I don't like that. Who made this? Who did this? I mean, we're on a rampage. Maybe we stored up all the anger for the people in the house. That's not the right way. You've got to learn to love the people that love you. I mean, the Bible says that's a natural thing, but sometimes it's you lash out against people that you love the most. And I know they push the buttons that can make you mad too. That's the reality about people who know you, right? They can say things that irritate you, but that means you have to take it and take control of that part of you so that you don't allow those things to irritate you anymore. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
The next thing is, reason why we're going through this is that to show that sin is very tricky. What do I mean by that? Well, if we go to Romans chapter 7, he talks about how sin deceives him, or deceived him and slayed him. We won't go through all that because I know we've covered a lot of that. Romans 7 talks about the law. After he learned the law, sin tricked him, and he died because he knew what was right and what was wrong. Why did he die? Because he wasn't able to perform the right. Have you ever noticed that your kids don't do wrong until you tell them not to? Have you ever noticed that? Don't touch the stove, and they want to touch the stove. It's just the most bizarre thing in the world. You tell them, don't do something, and that's the very thing they want to do. And why is that? Because of sin. The law is, don't do it, but sin says, why don't you try it? See what happens. That's a dumb try, because kids don't understand stoves are hot, but they understand curiosity, and they're motivated by curiosity. Amen? All of us were there. All of us still, some of us still curious about stuff. You got to kill curiosity in some cases. Don't allow, see, curiosity is the forerunner of lust. Did you hear me? It's the forerunner, because curiosity means you want to know about it. The lust pushes you into the desire stays and say you got to know about it. So you have to stop at curiosity. A lot of times I find myself, especially if you're on the internet and you know you get these flashing things and you get, oh, I want to look. No, don't look. You don't want to go that way. Stay away from that. And some things, some sites, I just have to delete because the commercials just won't stop. And then you get trapped in them, and then you're really embarrassed because all sorts of stuff start flying. But curiosity gets you into stuff. And you have to stop. And that's the deception of sin. Sin tries to tell you that there is nothing wrong with what you're about to do. You have the right to do it, and you do have the right to do it, but it doesn't mean it's not wrong. And you're not, and once you do it, now that you have to repent. But then sin tells you don't need to repent because you haven't done anything, but you already know you have. That's the conscience. The conscience convicts you after you do things. Did you know that? The conscience is not forethought. Meaning it won't warn you. The Holy Spirit warns you, but the conscience convicts you after you do stuff. But if you don't respond to the conscience's promptings, your conscience, the scripture says, will become seared and won't alert you anymore. That's the state of most non-believers. They're conscience-driven people who have muted their conscience and therefore no longer listen to it. Are you with me here? So this is the trickiness of sin. It tricks you. It deceives you. It tantalizes you. It entices you like Adam and Eve. Sin hasn't changed its motive. It's always the same. Why don't you try it? You're going to be better if you do. I mean, and all of this is going in your mind. This is, nobody's telling you this except for the enemy that's on your shoulder. But sin is deceptive, and we have to understand the deceptive nature of sin, because if we don't, we're going to fall prey to it all the time. The third thing is that we're going through this to show that the only power we have to overcome sin is through Jesus Christ. We know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says what? Most of us have memorized that part. What does it say? Now there is what? Say the parts you know. Say the parts you know. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, a lot of people read the first part of that verse and say, therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's not what it says. That's not the end of it. But a lot of people read it like that. If you're in Christ, you can do what you want and nobody can condemn you. That is not what it says. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that tells us if you're walking in the flesh, there is condemnation. Because the flesh is, again, contrary to the Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, then you have no condemnation because you're free from the flesh. That's the point. But if you're in the flesh, you're not free from the flesh, and therefore there's condemnation or conviction, or you need to get out of the flesh. Amen? And the flesh, like we say, is the sin nature, but it's also the things that entangle us after we're believers. We can be fleshly believers. That means you allow your appetites to control you, not the Word of God, not the Spirit of God that is in you. You're always succumbing to temptations, or you're curious about sin. And the reality is, sin is curious to us, but we should know by now it's not beneficial. Huh? We've tried it enough to know, don't fall for that again, Harold. How many times do you have to fall for that trick to realize that's just a trick? I mean, I don't know if you guys remember. I know they don't do magicians very much anymore. But, you know, the old magicians that used to do tricks. And even the, you guys remember the three-card Monty, as they used to call it? They have the three cards and you had to pick the right one. Remember those days? I don't see that much anymore. You see that everywhere. They throw out three cards, and sometimes they do it so well, some of them hide cards and switch cards and do all sorts. If you're good at it, you can, you know, take people's money. And I used to play that game, and after a while I realized, okay, there is a system to it. But if I lost so much, I stopped playing it. It's like, the learning the system is not worth it. It's like gambling. You could win gambling, but you have to lose a lot before you win. And I have an aversion against losing money just for the sake of losing it. I don't like to go and say, hey, I've budgeted $1,500 just to lose. I don't like that kind of a budget. So I don't gamble. I stopped gambling before I got saved. I used to bet my brother on little football games. You know, I would bet on this team. I was 10, 12 years old. I said, why am I betting on a game I'm not even playing in? I have no control over the outcome. And I told him, I'm not betting anymore. This just doesn't make sense to me. So I've never bet since then. Because I don't like to lose money. And I'm not a money hungry person because I didn't have any money back then. But the little allowance I had, I would lose it or maybe win it to my brother, and I wouldn't have any money that week if I lost it. And so I had to wait until the next allowance, and then I'd be betting again. And if your team lost again, you'd never get an allowance. So that's the enticement, the inducement. But we have to understand that is not, there is no cure for that. The only cure is to stay away from those things that are enticing. Stay away from it. Run away from sin like Joseph did. When she tried to have sex with Joseph, Potiphar's wife, he got out of there. He didn't say, man, let me just stay and see what she looks like when she takes her clothes off. No, he didn't say that. I'm out of here. And I'm taking my coat off. She was holding his coat. No, I'm leaving. That's what got him in trouble. He left his coat for evidence. But he got out of there. That's how we have to treat sin. Stop getting to the edge of it and say, let me, I wonder how deep the water, oh! You know, that's what happens. You get so close, you fall in. And then you can't swim out. Because it gets you in there and won't let you go. That's what we call habits. See, a habit doesn't, we're not born with habits. Some people say, well, aren't some people born alcoholics? No. They may have a tendency to become one. But if you never drink, guess what? You'll never be an alcoholic. But I have people in my family, both sides, that were alcoholics, but I never drank. So I don't have to worry about that. I have no desire for that. Even though I may have the gene in me, if you put it that way. I don't know if there is such a gene, because I think everything is an act of your will. But if I never drink, I won't be a drunk. If I never get high, I won't be addicted. Are you with me here? Sin tricks you into trying things because he knows that there's clamps after you try it. I tried all that stuff, everything, but it just didn't appeal to me. So I walked away and never turned back. But there's only one power that can free you from sin, and that's Jesus. Amen? There is no substitute for Jesus. No religious substitute. Amen? Number four, no other religion addresses the problem of sin except Judaism, as we talked about in the sacrificial system. But we know that system is over. That's why there is no temple. They can't do the system without the temple. That's why the Jews are trying to rebuild the temple, because they want to reinstitute old Judaism. Did you guys know that? They've built everything but the building. They've got the uniform for Aaron, the old priestly garments. They've got the brazen altar. They've got everything is ready. They just don't have the building. My question is, why don't they just do the tabernacle tent like they used to have before the temple? You know, before Solomon built the temple, it was a tabernacle, it was a tent. I said, if they want it that badly, why don't they just do the tent? Because part of the dispute is the location is supposed to be on where the Dome of the Rock sits. And the Muslims aren't giving up that Dome of the Rock. I remember when Israel recaptured the city of Jerusalem. One of the priests, Moshe Dayan, was the general that was the conquering general coming in Jerusalem. And one of the Jewish priests rabbis came in and said, let's blow up the Dome of the Rock now and build the temple. So then we can blame it on the war. But Moshe Dayan wouldn't do it. So that's why it's still standing. But they're waiting to institute because they believe that they have to atone for their sin. Well, Jesus already did that. But if they won't see him as the atonement, they can't accept him as it. Amen? But Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin. And like I said in the beginning, people, both Christian and non-Christians, don't have a clear understanding of the magnitude and the power of sin. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 10. And then we're almost closing here. You know, going back to our discussion about the good sinner, James says it this way: for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he said, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So here he says it doesn't really matter what part of the law you break. And if somebody is a good person but doesn't want to accept Jesus, they've broken the first commandment, which was, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Right? Because you're the God. You're God. You're telling us that I can just do good things and make it. When God says, no, you have to follow me. Follow me. That's the command to the human race. And then if you go to what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I saw this morning, and I've read that many, many times, but I saw this in a different way. And I know this is talking to believers in this chapter, right? Everybody knows the love chapter, chapter 13. Though I love is patient, love is kind, all that. You guys remember that? It says, notice, read the first three verses. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So these are believers talking like this, okay? But look at this verse 3 says this: and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned or sacrificed, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. This is a believer who knows Jesus and says, all this stuff is, if it's not done for this right motive, it's empty, it's worthless, it has no value. And what do people who are not Christians always point to? Help me out here. What do they point to? All the good deeds they do. Am I right? I'm a good person. I go down at the shelter and I help feed the poor. I go and I give stuff to the people. I drive up and the person that's standing on the corner, I give them money. All the things, they're pointing to deeds, but this scripture says it doesn't profit you anything if it's not motivated for the right reason. You might say, well, what's the right reason? The only reason is God tells you to do it after you receive him as Savior. See, good deeds, Michael talked about this, about the works of faith. Faith always requires you to do something. Faith means that once you're born again, if you remember the story of John the Baptist or the preaching of John the Baptist baptized people, and then he said, and therefore, when you leave here, go do works suitable that show, and I'm paraphrasing, that show that you've been repentant. Everybody in the gospel has that same command. Once you get saved, do those things that are pleasing to him. Amen? So the deeds don't precede righteousness. righteousness precedes the deeds. In other words, you have to become righteous before you can do righteous deeds. You can't just do deeds and expect these things to overwhelm your sin. Because how many good deeds would it take to cover a theft? Anybody know in here? How many good deeds? You know, if you go through the criminal court, you might have to do 30 community hours, service hours. But that doesn't overcome. That's just a penalty. But it doesn't cancel it out. Are you with me here? So what is the price of one sin? And the Bible says it's death. Are you willing to pay with your life for one theft? One lie? Because he says if you break one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. Do you see how big sin becomes? And therefore, you lose sight of the fact that you can't pay this debt, just like the parable of the guy who owes 10,000 talents. He can't pay that debt.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.